one, grab one of those. And then I'm passing out, Rob Lindstedt has some of these booklets. They're not copyrighted, so I ran them up the office, copied them up, stapled them here. Consider that my unauthorized advertisement for his ministry. So you can get those. We're having trouble holding on to those, so. We're not going to cover those. I just want you to have those from Dr. Lindstedt. He lives in Bel Air, Kansas. He is the superintendent of Sunrise Christian Academy. And he does have a ministry. Am I off? In Wichita, yeah, yes. Just down the road in Wichita, America. Pretty good resource. And hopefully he does have a website that you can go keep up on that he's tying end time things to, and it's a good thing to look at. It's kind of eye-opening to see how things are going. And so that is, I'll just pass those out here. Don't read that while I'm talking or during the service here, so wait until afterwards here. And might wait until after we eat here so you can enjoy lunch. So, okay. With that, I think we've got everybody ready to go here, almost ready to go here. So why don't we just open up in prayer, and we'll get started on the next topic that I have, which is going to be moving from the rapture to the tribulation. So let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We praise you. We give glory to you. We ask that you guide and direct the words that I say, and guide and direct our thoughts and deeds. And we pray that this opens our eyes to your plan. Pray that your will be done here on earth as in heaven, and that you bless this time that we have in studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am taking a lot of this out of the, let me get these two books here. Charting Ed Heinzen and Rob Tommy Ice, charting the Bible chronology, and also Tim LaHaye's charting the end times. I think those are pretty good books to have in your library, especially. Well, I just think they're pretty good books to have in your library. They got pictures too, so I like to look at that. So, we want to make sure we can get a good, clear picture. Revelation is just one of the many places in the Bible that talks about our end times. There's 300 plus references in the Bible, and so with that many different references, that many styles of writing, one could expect to have some different opinions on this. And we do. Ours happens to be a pre-tribulation basis, which is in our church doctrinal statement in our Constitution, and with references there. So, and it happens to make sense to me, so I'm good with that. It will happen one way. It will be God's way. And, man, I think he's given us plenty of information in his word, and those authors have done a lot of research in bringing this forward. So last week we went through the rapture, and one other thing is that Christians, and I'm going to call it true believers, I think the Bible mentions true worshipers of God, will be caught up in the air a fraction of a twinkling of an eye after those who've been dead in Christ. And we discussed who's the dead in Christ. So we're going to be caught up in the air in the rapture. The 1 Corinthians 15:52 says that it will happen quickly. So we can look at that happen. And now, what happens after the rapture? Well, the Christians will be sent to the Bema Seat judgment. It's not a judgment whether we will be in heaven or not, because we will be if you are caught up in the air. Only Christians will be caught up in the air. It will be the judgment of crowns that are given to you that you're going to give back to God, and that time will that's a good judgment, as opposed to the judgment of the great white throne. That's bad. We don't want to be there. So with that rapture, just a quick, I'm going to hit a quick summary of the tribulation. We'll come back to that at the end here, this topic. It's a seven-year period. Jim brought us forth through Daniel, a lot of information that Daniel had in his prophecy. The first 3.5 years is you're going to have the first of the seven seals. You're going to have towards the end of that seven, 3.5 years, you're going to have the seven trumpet judgments. That's close to the midpoint. And then towards the end of the last 3.5, you're going to have the seven bowl judgments. First 3.5 years is going to be pretty bad. The middle of the year of the 7.5 years is going to be really bad. And the end of the at the last 3.5 years, it's going to be the what I call the woe Nelly. Okay, this is really, really bad that's going to happen. And this is going to be reserved for those people that are not caught up in the air. So who will those be? The true believers, or who will not be caught up? Let's see, where do I want to go here? I want to go to who the true believers are not, and think about that for a little bit here. Those who will not be caught up in the air or raptured will be those, well, one group of people are those that hate God. We seem to have a lot of those in the world today, don't we? We have those who may think they're Christians, but really aren't. They might be those that are saying, well, come on, I go to church every Sunday. I don't follow the Lord, but I go to every Sunday. Or maybe I go 2 times a year. Easter and Christmas are the traditional ones, right? They're the ones, there might be some that say, well, hey, when the smoke machine or the fog machine comes out, I'm the one out there dancing with my arms up here, right? Will they be? Maybe, maybe not. You're going to have those who reject Christ as the Savior, and that primarily would be generalized. I mean, we have Messianic Jews, but the Jews today have not, in generalized, have not claimed him as the Savior. They look towards the Messiah, but they can't quite bring themselves to say Jesus is that Messiah. And the purpose of this tribulation period is to bring those saved Jews, or those Jews, it's going to separate Jews from those that are not, the unbelieving Jews will be purged out, along with unbelieving Gentiles, during this tribulation period. But the purpose is to bring Jews, God's race, to be a believing force, or to be believers. And that is kind of the, well, one of these, I can't remember which one. I've been going through these things, these books, and my head starts swimming. And I go back and start reading. And then yesterday I grabbed Ron Rhodes, had a good book. And I started rereading that one, and I'm like, yeah, that makes sense too. So I'm kind of trying to draw all these things together here, and kind of my head starts to explode. So so those that might that reject Jesus as the Savior, those who might be contemplating, it's kind of a dangerous spot to be, you know, maybe tomorrow could be a dangerous place to be. And then what about those that have never heard about the gospel message here? So these, and the good news is, this is God's judgment. This is God for this. This isn't for us to determine here. So don't start thinking that I'm the one saying that this is going to happen or this isn't going to happen, because it's God's going to make that determination. Um, I may set up an imaginary person right over here. I'm going to call him Straw Man. Okay, so if I talk, I don't want to be offensive here because we're all in this, figuring this out together. But if I have Straw Man over here, I can offend him. He can't talk back to me. And I might use him to set up an argument here today or next Sunday. So with that in mind, just keep that in mind here. So who is, if my Straw Man finds, my desire is that all of us in this room, well, my desire is to be with God and desire that all not perish, but especially my desire is that everyone in this room is a believing Christian. So we're either at the point of death, we will, and when the rapture happens, we will be brought, caught up in the air, or we will be raptured as living in the air. So, but let's say our Straw Man over here is not raptured. What does he have to look forward to? He's either going to be deceived, and let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 5, I think is what I have. Turn this up here. Could I have a volunteer to read 1 to 5 for chapter 2, 1 to 5? Delbert, I see him.
Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by letter, as if from us as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes
Okay, and then let's skip and jump to verse 11. Well, he's giving some reasons here, but I want to get right down to the nitty-gritty of it here, the point that I want to see here. 11, 12, let's do that. Yeah, so believing the lie in this time of tribulation, as I see it, as I've read that, that's probably what's going to happen to most of the people that have not been raptured, and that they will take the mark of the beast, 666, which will seal their fate to the eventually the lake of fire. I guess they go to the abyss first. So we have that group that will, the strong deception will be here during this period of time. The next group that I see are those that find themselves in the tribulation period, but then they realize that they need to be saved. So the Holy Spirit brings this on to them, as my understanding. And so they will be saved, but they will be marked for execution if they're caught in this period of time. But once they are saved in the tribulation, they become the tribulation saints, and then they will join those in the air at that time. But then there's another group about being a believer. They become a believer, and then they're able to hold out till the end. And one of these, the commentaries was that is the Jews' primary purpose of the tribulation period is to bring Jews to Christ as their Savior. So there will be people that in the tribulation period that become believers and will be saved. Now, Who are the believers, or how do we know? I know I've been places where we have a good sermon and then we're told, just say this sinner's prayer and you're in. And I know I haven't been able to find that sinner's prayer in the Bible, but I have found other passages. And let's just make sure we're all on board with who is the believer, because that's kind of an important part right here. So if I could have someone look at Acts 8:37. John, maybe Alan, how about Acts 16:31? We're just going to hit these, try to get these quick. And then Romans 10, 9 and 13. Somebody write these down here. Pastor Terry. And someone look up Luke 13. I want to look at 3 and 5. So Acts 8:37. These are just some that I found, you know, I find interesting on what must a person do to be saved. So we probably ought to park here for a little bit. John, Acts 8:37, if you'd read that. This is the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's asked. He believes with all his heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that's one requirement here. Acts 16:31. Yes, Alan.
They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.
Yes, the Lord, and there's a lot packed into that word Lord, because a lordship means we follow and we want to follow his direction because he is Lord. And again, believe, and this is the Philippian jailer that Paul and Silas were talking to. And we want to believe, or we want to follow him. It's not like straw man over here, I got to be nice to him because he's a Christian, okay? So, well, I want to be nice to him, okay? Because I want to serve our God. So, okay, who has Romans 10, 9 to 13? Pastor Terry. Okay, so key word there is believes, Lord Jesus, that he died and he rose for our sins, and that we can call on him. That's a salvation. That's our requirement for salvation also. And then Luke 13, and this is, Luke 13 is where you would go if you're asked, where is God during this name, you know, September 11th, or a school shooting, because there are two mass killings right here, and if I remember right, they were trying to ask the question, you know, what did these people do? Were they sinning? Is that what brought this on? And Jesus kind of answered, kind of not the way they were expecting, or you would expect that answer. So let's just see. What is that? At 13:3. Did we have? Yeah, Jim. 13:3.
I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
That was an answer to the one. And 13:5. It's going to sound an awful lot the same here. So.
I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
So repentance is a very important part here too. Am I leaving something out here? Repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness, believe in your heart in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose for our sins, and that he is Lord, and he will sit on his throne, and he is our Lord. We make him the Lord. So we want to make sure we are following our true, we are true believers. And it's my understanding that all true believers will be caught up. Did I make a statement that somebody might want to have an issue with? It's my understanding that that's the case. So if you're not caught up, straw man over here, if he's not caught up, he's not a true believer. But he has a chance to become one. As slim as I see it, he does have a chance. How is that? Well, if he's in this situation, he needs to get a hold of these books. He needs to get on his knees and pray. He needs to look at the order of what the tribulation is, because I really don't, at the end of this, we'll spend about 5 or 6 minutes with a rapid fire of what's going on in the tribulation, which is about 5 or 6 more minutes than I want to spend this side of heaven looking at the tribulation. But he's going to know what's coming along here. He's also going to be on the lookout, because he may survive the 7-year period, but there's a real good chance he won't. And in either case, as long as he doesn't take the mark of the beast and he takes Christ as his Savior, he will be a tribulation saint. He may be executed during this period of time, and he may make it through this 7-year period. Okay? Now, we had a good discussion. I had some good discussions last week. Where is the Holy Spirit in this? And a couple different thinkings, and I think they're both right. It may be one of those doctrines of concurrence issue here. But one comment was the Holy Spirit resides in each believer's heart. Is that correct? And so if the believers are gone, the Holy Spirit that resides in a person's heart is gone also. However, the Holy Spirit is one of three person form of God, and one attribute of God is that he's omnipresent. So he can't be gone, can he? Another argument, it would be, the Holy Spirit is, he convicts the world of sin. He's the agent of the new birth. And he's, for all receiving Christ, they're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So one might say that the Holy Spirit, one's not going to be saved without the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's that premise. And I don't think that's a way of being saved. I think that's a requirement. That's my second premise. And the third premise is there will be people saved in the tribulation period. Well, they can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has to be in the world. He's just not restraining Satan, because Satan is turned loose during this period of time. My logic okay? Any issue with the premise on that? We'll stop there. Yes, John. John's wanting to say something here.
What was the last part?
That there will be Jews accepting Christ as their Savior, and they will be saved during the tribulation period. Well, if they can't be saved without the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit has to be in the world during the tribulation period. Just not restraining Satan.
There was another comment that you said, I don't know what it was, I lost it.
Okay. The first one is, oh, by the way, this provisions that the Holy Spirit, the work there, those are, well, don't take my word for it. I still believe that there's an imaginary person over here. Those are in our church doctrinal statement, and there are Bible references in there. So grab your copy of the Constitution, and you'll see that those statements are there. And yeah, and the second part is, I think I'm good, I think I'm right in saying that you cannot be saved absent the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Sounds reasonable. So with those premises, the Holy Spirit has to be around. Yes?
I was just going to say, the Holy Spirit, how did you say that you have it in the Old Testament times? Because the Holy Spirit would come down, God would allow it to come down and be on certain prophets of Abraham. So why are you saying it's different? I mean, it can still be the same during the tribulation.
Should be.
God,
yeah.
God would...
Yeah, but the Holy Spirit is part of God, so yeah, Old Testament, we still have three in one, and God is omnipresent, so I see it as a possibility of being a doctrine of concurrence, but is also the nature of God being omnipresent, okay? Because the Holy Spirit does work in our hearts at that point of salvation. But yet, the
God is going to be using the 144,000 during the tribulation.
Yeah, we have that coming up here too, yes. So anyway, there's my suggestion that, anyway, God's got this figured out, and that's a good thing. Yes, John.
Just because God does one thing in one realm doesn't mean he's not also doing something in another realm.
Yep.
My point is that, yes, in the Old Testament, he came upon people to power them, but that doesn't mean he's not also everywhere. Just certain people that he gave extra power.
Yeah, he is omnipresent. That is an attribute.
And so when we talk about things in the tribulation, he may come upon people to enlighten them to the word or to and to what's going on, that the bell rings, but that doesn't mean that he's necessarily absent from the whole area.
He's got to be around to save if he's the Savior, the Holy Spirit. So,
he's not indwelling anybody,
right?
Nobody's saved yet.
At that point, exactly, because we Christians would be up in the air. That's where we are. We got to remember we're up in the air following Christ. Okay, go ahead. We don't know that, so.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right.
It's a possibility.
It's a possibility. By looking at Old Testament, you know, the behavior of God compared to what's coming up in this tribulation period, well, he has the same character, we know that, but he's going to do some different things here. So with that, I think we can spend a little bit, I think we can go to, I'm just going to run through this timeline. Again, it's out of this book. I'm just going to mention these things. It's about 5 or 6 minutes that more than I really want to spend on the tribulation, because I don't want to be here during that tribulation period. I would prefer to be with our Lord and Savior. But if I am, straw man, if we're here, we got things to do. I guess one of them is get on our knees and pray. One of them is study what's going to happen. Two, that'd be the second one. I had some other ideas. Do my best to hold out, never take the mark of the beast. And you know, this is not the mark of the beast, but you know when Dylan's came out with that little card that you carried here? I said, Then when my mother passed away, I just took her card. And then when my dad passed away, Beverly took his card. So it's not the mark of the beast, but it's just desensitizing me, it appears. But anyway, it's not the mark of the beast. Don't quote me as saying, well, that's the mark of the beast. But it's just, anyway, do not take the mark of the beast, because that seals your destiny right there. There is no turning back at that point. And if you're caught, and if straw man is caught, we're going to be caught up in the air. And so he's executed. He becomes a tribulation saint at that time. Or if he holds into the end, he will enter into the, once the Battle of Armageddon hits and is over, and it'll be over real fast. And I know who's going to win. So it's not Satan. Okay. I know who wins that one. And if he holds on, he will enter into the millennial kingdom, okay? I'm going to talk about millennial kingdom next time here, so, yes.
I'd like to back up just a little bit, and it involves what you're dealing with here, whether a person is saved or not. I want to distinguish between people who might think they're saved and they're not. Mm-hmm.
Even the demons believe, don't they?
What he believes.
Yeah.
He believes that God is one. And those verses that you were giving about believing in Christ, Satan doesn't, the word in is moving toward, or
yeah.
It sometimes is actually inside of, but most of the time it's moving toward Christ. You're believing toward Christ rather than toward anything else.
Right, we're gravitating to, can we say that? Did everybody hear that?
Satan only believes that God is one. Of course, he knows who God is, but he's not believing toward Christ.
Right.
He's not repenting. He's not doing what all these verses that we all read, a person who is saved is doing. Mm-hmm. And if you're doing that, the Holy Spirit gives you peace that is the correct way, and you are saved if you are doing that.
Yeah. Yeah. We just read it, didn't we? Okay. Okay, good. Okay, any other comments? I think. I think we can move on then. So, so just a quick timeline here of the tribulation. I'm just going to go back down and read what's going to happen here. First point, Babylon. It's going to be rebuilt, and it's going to be the capital of the Antichrist. Oh, who are some of these people? The Antichrist is the beast that comes out of the sea. He's one that is going to be a world political leader. You have the false prophet, and that's the beast that comes out of the earth. He's going to be the religious person, this fake religious person of the Antichrist. The woman, when you go back and through reading that, of course, that's Israel. The dragon is Satan. Male child, when you read that, is Christ. Of course, Michael's the archangel. And the remnant is going to be the saved Israel. Okay, so we have those items here. So keep those people, those names in mind. I know Jimmy DeYoung thought that at one time that Tony Blair would be a good candidate for the Antichrist, because they were saying, well, the Antichrist is probably in this world right now. But he also followed that up with said, now, if Tony Blair dies before this happens, he's not the Antichrist, okay? He was just looking at him, okay, as we look around to see, well, what's kind of happening? And Rob Lindstedt is bringing a lot of this forward, too. If you go to his website and look at his, he's got some YouTubes there. I think, is that a YouTube? Episodes. You just click on it. You don't have to go to YouTube. You just, and listen to him. He's a real easy one to follow, and he's done some analysis in this. Another one that came up might be the president of France, Emmanuel Macron. Sound like a good name that could be an antichrist? Well, could be. But again, if he dies before this happens, he's not the one. So, but anyway, there will be one. And there will be the antichrist. He's going to set up his capital in Babylon. That will be the ruling center of the world. Another use for the word Babylon might be the world system. I'm not going to get into that here, but anyway, Babylon is established as the capital. Number two, the Jewish temple is rebuilt, and sacrificial offerings will resume. Right now, the Jewish temple is supposed to be where it's where the Dome of the Rock is. Isn't that where the temple is? So, we're going to, that's supposed to be rebuilt. Number three, Satan in heaven. Satan is in heaven accusing the brethren. So isn't it nice to know that we're going to be all accused here by Satan in front of our Lord? Then the Antichrist becomes the head of the 10-nation confederacy. Then we have the seal judgments. And just briefly going through the seal judgments, number one, you have a white horse coming. This has been an indication it's a bloodless war, because he has a bow with no arrows, so he might have the military hardware, but he doesn't have the ammunition to fire it. Then the second one is the red horse war with bloodshed, and then you have the black horse famine is number three, and number four is the pale horse, pestilence and death. These are all in, by the way, Revelation 6 to 18, and we're not going to be able to read 6 to 18 in the next 5 minutes, so we're just going to hit them rapid fire. That fourth one, that's the one where a fourth of the world will be killed at that time. Right now we have almost 9 or 8 billion people on Earth. Let's say that holds, but there's going to be people dying here, but let's say that holds at 8 billion, so you kill off 2 billion right there in the fourth seal judgment. Number five, that's the numbers there, but I just chose 8 billion because I can divide that by 4 easily. Then you have number 5 is souls under the altar and then become martyrs. Number 6 is we have a great earthquake. And then number 7 is we have a silence for a while. And then we, at the end, the second half of the first half of the tribulation, which is close to the middle, you have the trumpet judgments, and you have 7 of them. You have hail, fire, blood. You have a burning mountain is number 2. Number 3 is the star wormwood. We have number 4. We have the sun is diminished. 5, plague of the locusts. That's where, these demons type things come from the bottomless pit. They're released. They look like scorpions. Yeah, they look like scorpions. These looks like out of some scary movies here, you know, and I'm not a scary movie type of person here, but this is what you'd expect. Number 6, you have Plague of the Horsemen, which is the second woe, and this is where a third of the remaining people are killed. So if we start with 8 billion and you drop it down to 6, a third of that brings down to 4, if I do my math right here. That's if we hold out and, you know, Bill Gates and Klaus Schwab aren't successful in trying to destroy and kill off as many people in this world as they think they should. So then the seventh trumpet is Christ rules for a portion. He's making an announcement of the bowls that are yet to come. in the second half of the tribulation. At this point is where I'm wanting to get to the Olivet Discourse, which won't be until, won't be today anyway. But this one and the warning that Jesus gives to the Jews on what to do. The first one here is you have boils. Oh boy, that sounds like fun. You have number two, you have a sea of blood, rivers of blood is number three. You have a great heat, greater than now. Our drought and our heat wave is nothing compared to what's going to be coming here. You have darkness, then the Euphrates River is going to be dried up, and then number seven is hail. Sounds like a time that we really don't care to be in, isn't it? So, well, let's go back to our list of the tribulation timeline here. We have we then have, after the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, we have 144,000 Jewish global witnesses. Then we have two witnesses in Jerusalem. I know we could spend a lot of time on that, but we're going to move on here. Then we have the midpoint of the tribulation. We have the two witnesses are killed and resurrected, and they ascend to heaven. Then we have the abomination of desolation occurs in the temple. That's when the this false treaty is broken, and the Antichrist is turned loose. Then we have Satan cast down to the earth with the fallen angels. The Antichrist is killed and brought back to life. That would be something that might get some people to think, well, this might be the person. Then we have three global angelic announcements, and we have Israel flees to Petra, which is about, which is south and a little bit to the east of the Dead Sea. Then we move into the Jewish temples taken over by the Antichrist. He sets up his image. Satan's cast down to earth. Persecutes Israel. Israel's persecuted and outside their land in the wilderness. They're going to run out. The Antichrist is ahead of the global empire. Then the bowl judgments are in the second half. And then there's a worship of Satan and the Antichrist and the earth dwellers that take the mark of the beast of 666. And again, we know their seat will be sealed, will be their fate will be sealed. And then we will be ready to talk about the Battle of Armageddon, and we'll pick that up next Sunday. We're out of time. Any comments? Did I go fast enough? If you want to get all of those references, you can borrow my book here. So, okay. Because I cheated. I just took it right out of the book here. So, okay. What? Oh. So, yeah. Okay. Did you catch that? The temple they're making present. They're making way to get things ready for the temple in Israel. What was the first one? The Euphrates River is starting to dry up. You know, there's Zechariah tells us. I think it was in Zechariah that says that the Dead Sea will be have fresh water again, and there are springs going up into the fresh water. So things are kind of look like they're moving that way. I say Dr. Lindstedt has brought a lot of analysis of keeping track of world events, so we're prepared. I think that's that point. So with that, I think we're going to have to close in prayer, and we'll pick it up next Sunday, and we should be ready to see the Battle of Armageddon. And I know who wins that one. So I'm going to give you the heads up. Spoiler alert. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word, the scripture that you've given us, that we can know the events of time and be a part of your kingdom. That we know that all glory will go to you. And we ask this, that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.